There should be one in the pew there in front of you. Please grab that and make good use of it tonight as we come together to study the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2. Last week we studied a little bit around verse 10 and following, but we learned about how we need to put away sin, and we learned about how baptism is a picture of that. We're buried with the Lord Jesus in baptism. We're risen also with Him through faith. And as Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, we're to walk in newness of life. And now tonight we're going to come to a warning, and we're going to kind of rewind a little bit, pick up verses 4 through 8 again, and then verses 16 through 23. But what we're going to learn about tonight is a warning. God's Word tells us to watch out for philosophy. And so maybe you had a philosophy class in school or something like that. Well, God's Word tells us to watch out for that, to be careful when it comes to philosophy, because our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice is not our intellect, it's not what we can learn at school, but it is the very Word of God. And so everything we believe, everything we do is based on His Word, not our ideas. And so that's important for us to learn. Let's stand together if you're able, and we'll read verses 4 through 8, and then verses 16 through 23. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God, whereof ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it tonight and to apply it. And Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. Forgive our sins and help, Lord, that we would just grow in our walk with you. Lord, help us to beware of the things you warn us about in your word. Help us not to go through this life just living by our own thoughts, Lord, but help us to be obedient to your word. And Father, please help me now, for I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There are a lot of different ideas in the world today, and a lot of different philosophies about a lot of things. And we're going to learn about a few of those specifically that the Word of God warns us about tonight. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some words. They're kind of fancy words for me, but they have great meaning, and it's helpful for us to understand what these things are about. And so when the Lord warns us in His Word here to watch out for philosophy, I want you to notice we kind of skipped over verses 9 through 15, which is what we studied last week, but that really is the key to the argument. Last week we talked about how great Jesus Christ is, and how this incredible God who loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. He died and was buried and rose again, and that's the key, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that He is the one who directs us and guides us, and we live in Him and through Him and by Him. And so it's all about Him. But kind of before that and after that, there's a warning. Watch out for these philosophies of men. So we kind of want to dig into that a little bit tonight. So verses 4 through 8, again, he warns us about something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a study, and in these people, the Gnostics were a sect of philosophers that arose in the first ages of Christianity. They pretended they were the only men who had a true knowledge of the Christian religion. They formed for themselves a system of theology agreeable to the philosophers of the day, such as Plato, to which they accommodated their interpretations of Scripture. And so these Gnostics were people who would come into a church, and they would find those believers who weren't really grounded in the faith. They would find those maybe kind of what we would call young Christians, babes in Christ, and they would kind of single them out, and they would begin to teach them, and they would teach them that, hey, listen, you're just getting started out here. There's a lot you can't understand. You just need to listen to me because God has given me special knowledge, and God has chosen people like me to teach people like you. So you just listen to what I have to say, and I'll lead you along the way. And that's what the Gnostics were all about. They were, listen, you don't need to study the word on your own. You just listen to what I have to say, and I'll tell you what you need to believe. And that's kind of the way the Gnostics were. Another thing that they did was they would find out what the popular philosophers of the day were teaching, and they would kind of bend it just a little bit to fit with some things from the Scripture, and they were trying to put together God's word with the ideas of the day, because that's a lot more palatable to people. That tastes a little better. That's a little easier to swallow for people. And so they were lying about their special revelation from God, and they were mixing the word of God with the teachings of the world. And aren't you glad we don't have anybody like that in the world today? Or maybe we do. Maybe, just maybe, there are some people in the world today that will stand up and tell congregations of people, listen, you don't need to read that Bible on your own. I'll tell you what it has to say. And there just might be some people in the world right here in America today, maybe even real close to home, who want to take the ideas of the day, the philosophies of the day, the ideas of mankind and what mankind says is right, and they want to kind of bend that and mix it together with the Word of God and come up with their own philosophy of truth. The problem with that is God's Word is truth, and it doesn't change. God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His truth doesn't change. And just because the world decides something's okay, if God's Word says it's wrong, then it's wrong. Amen. And just because we might, as Christians today, get the idea that maybe these the way they did church in the book of Acts and the way they evangelized the world, you know, that was good for them, but we live in a different day today. Listen, friends, we don't get to change the Word of God. We get to be changed by the Word of God. And so the Gnostics, they were always trying to mess things up in that way. Now, here's the challenge that I have for you. I don't think you should ever take any preacher's word for it, myself included. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And when you come into the house of God, when you come here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, and you come to listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, number one, you ought to come with a ready mind. You ought to come here ready to hear from God, because God wants to speak to all of us through His Word. Every time the book is open, God has something for you, and you need to come ready to receive that. I know. You think I'm just talking to the person next to you, but God has something for you too. Amen? And so be ready, and then it says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They came ready to hear, and then whatever the preacher said, they got in their Bible later and they searched it out to see. And by the way, the Scriptures were scarce. It would have been very difficult for them to do. They had to go to a lot of trouble to spend the time, because it wasn't like everybody had a Bible back then. There was probably one copy, and everybody had to share it. And so when the preacher got done preaching, they'd go back and they'd look through the scrolls and they would search the Scriptures. They would dig into it and see, hey, is what's being said really what God says? And that's what we ought to do. These Gnostics appealed to the prideful desire, to their own prideful desire to be a higher spiritual level than others. They wanted to be lifted up, and they would tell others They'd say, listen, I know those other guys there in the church, those older guys have been here a long time, they just really don't get it. But God's got something more for you. He's going to take you to a higher level than those other people. And they would appeal to their pride. The desire, they would appeal to their desire for secret knowledge and their desire for a shortcut to spirituality. And they would lead these people away from the simplicity that is in Christ. They would lead them away from the gospel to another way so that they could have their own followers. And that's what the Gnostics were all about. He says, this I say in verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Listen, there are a lot of people who sound good. And I'm telling you, you can hear them on the radio, you can hear them on TV, you can see them on the internet. And sometimes when you hear those guys, you're like, man, that guy's impressive. He's sharp. Listen to what he says. And they just have a way of drawing people in. But you need to have a ready mind. You need to beware. You need to pay attention to what's being said. Because the devil doesn't just come in and throw a bunch of lies at you. The devil comes in and throws a bunch of truth at you with the lies mixed in. And you got to be paying attention. Listen, I've heard them on the radio, and I remember one time I was listening to this sermon on the radio, and I was thinking, man, I'm surprised. This is really good stuff. That's true, that's true, that's true. And then all of a sudden, the lie started. Amen. Well, that's not true. That's not right. And I don't advocate this at all, but while I was listening to this person preach on the radio, I had my Bible out on my lap while I'm driving, and I'm going, that's not right. And they would pull a little out of this verse and then skip three verses. And they did that to make it say what they wanted it to say. Some of y'all are stuck with, I had my Bible out while I was driving, aren't you? It stayed right there. You didn't come with me. You're supposed to ignore that part. And the part that matters is, you can't just take a little bit here and a little bit there and make it what you wanted to say. We don't do that. We need to look into the whole counsel of God. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. There's one way to know God, and it's Jesus Christ. But there's no shortcut to living a godly, holy, separated life. It's hard. It's hard to mortify your flesh. It's hard to lay aside the old man and to put on the new man. That's not an easy thing to do. It's a battle. There's a reason God's word describes it as warfare. It's not an easy thing to battle against the temptations of the flesh and the world and the devil. It's not an easy thing to put on holiness day by day, to surrender your carnal will and your mind to God. That's not easy. It's a struggle, it's a battle, and it's a daily thing. And by the way, living a godly life, it's not a once and done thing. You want to know why we have to come back and rededicate our life to Christ? I see it so many times, revival or church camp. They're already saved, but they come and they rededicate their life to Christ. You know why they have to do that then? And by the way, that's a good thing to do. It's because they haven't been doing it every day. That's something we ought to do every day. Every day, rededicate your life to Christ. And so it's not an easy thing. So they had these Gnostics coming in. And I want you to look down at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, this word spoil, it's a military term. It's what happened when one army went and conquered another army and they took them captive. And that's exactly what God's warning against. By the way, when the Bible says beware, you ought to beware. Now listen, we've talked about it so many times. When I go up to a yard and it says beware on the fence, I pay attention to that. But we took the youth to Silver Dollar City yesterday, and there were signs in certain places. A lot of silly signs around that park, but sometimes they're very serious. It'll say, you know, beware. If you go over this fence, you're probably going to die. I don't know exactly how it was worded, but that's what I took from it. If you cross this point, you're probably going to die, and if you don't die, you're going to wish you were dead. I pay attention to that kind of stuff. It means something. And so when God's word says beware, then we ought to pay attention. Beware lest anyone spoil you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be taken captive. I don't want to be led away from Christ. And so beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So this philosophy, this intellectualism, The word literally means the love of wisdom. And these people, especially in that day, the Greeks, they elevated the intellect above everything else. It was all a big intellectual discussion. They would get together. There were men who gave their lives to doing nothing but sitting around with other men discussing what they thought about stuff. What do you think about this? What do you think? That's what they gave their lives to. And so he's saying, watch out, beware, so no one takes you captive by philosophy and vain deceit. And deceit, it's just lies, empty lies, empty lies. How do they do it? After the traditions of men. Friends, we need to make sure that what we do and what we practice, how we live our lives, is based on the Word of God and not just on the traditions of men. Amen? Amen? This Bible is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. And what we do should be based on the Word of God. How we live should be based on the Word of God. What we believe, what we think, how we live, based on the Word of God, not on the traditions of men. Amen. And listen, I don't think it's wrong to question, why are we doing this? Why do we do that? Well, that's just the way it's always been. I don't know about you. When I was a young man, that was never a good enough answer for me, and I don't think it should be for you either. No, there ought to be a biblical reason. Did you know there's a Bible reason why we still have a pulpit up here? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. They made a pulpit for the purpose of a man to stand behind and preach the Word of God. We didn't just make that up. It's not just handed down from generations. We actually got that. We borrowed that from the Bible. Oh, isn't that crazy? Yeah, see, there's reasons we do the things we do. Traditions of men. And then he says, the rudiments of the world. Now, this phrase, rudiments of the world, it has the idea of the elemental spirits of the world. And the Gnostics of the day, they were always getting real spiritual about stuff and spiritualizing things, and they would try to say that a spirit revealed something to them and told them something. Well, let me tell you something. If a spirit's revealed something to you and it's contrary to the Word of God, you're probably right. It is a spirit, but we call them demons. There are spirits in the world that are not of God. Amen. And we need to be careful. We need to make sure that everything we do... Listen, God's Spirit is never going to contradict His Word. God's Spirit will never contradict His Word. And so we go to the Word and see if what's being taught is true. Philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. And listen... and not after Christ. You see, He's the head. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we go to learn the truth. He is the truth. He is the light. And so we have to make sure what's being taught is from the Lord. Next, look down at verses 16 and 17. Not only did they have to contend with Gnosticism, but they also had to contend with legalism. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now in the early church, there were those, as the Jews came out, and then there were those who came back in. The Jewish religion we call Judaism, and then Christianity is following Christ. Or there was those who had followed Christ, but then others came in and said, listen, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you need to keep the law too. It's good that you follow Jesus, but listen, you need to keep the law. You need to observe these things as well if you really want to make it to heaven. And so that's what they had to contend with. They had to contend with those that said, listen, if you're not eating the right kind of food and you're drinking the wrong kind of drink, and if you're not observing the holy days, if you're not observing the Sabbaths like you should, and you're not doing these things, then you're probably really not saved. And so that's what they had to deal with, legalism. Romans chapter 8, if you're taking notes, write down some of these scripture references. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, friend, the law was weak. The law couldn't save. Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And there were those who were trying to put people back under the bondage of the law. And we learned from the Word of God that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, having nailed it to his cross. It's done. The price is paid for. And if you've never understood this, please understand it. For those in the world today that are trying to be good enough to get to heaven, you can't do it. It's impossible. The measure of the law is too high for us. There's no way. Because God doesn't require you to be better than you used to be. He requires absolute perfection. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. None. Well, how's that possible? Must not going to be any people there. Because we're all sinful. And friend, when you're trying to work your way, you're never going to get there. But let me give you some great truth and some great freedom. Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he paid the price for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And in the flesh, he condemned sin. And in the flesh, he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. So that guilty sinners like me can be set free when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Legally, our case can be thrown out of court because Jesus has paid our fine. Jesus has fulfilled it all. And so we look at those who want to be legalists and say, you got to keep these things in order to be saved. And we look only to Jesus Christ to be saved. He says that these things were a shadow of things to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And when you study your Old Testament about the tabernacle worship and the temple worship, and they had the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant, and it had items in there representing the sin of the people, the mercy seat on top. And once a year, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood. And it was to signify that the blood would cover the sins of the people. And every year, they would go back. And every year, it wasn't enough. Did you just hear what he said? It wasn't enough. It wouldn't make the high priest perfect. Even his own sacrifice couldn't even really cover his blood. The blood of goats and bulls and calves, it's not going to cover our sins. It was just a shadow. It was just a picture. It was just all looking forward to the one. The one who would come and give his blood on the cross, the one who would present that blood, not in a building, but in the very throne room of God. Amen. He would present his blood to the Father in heaven as a covering for the sin of all people. Not just the Jews, but all people. Amen. Listen, friends, our legalists want you to believe you've got to live a certain way in order to earn your way into heaven, and there could be nothing further from the truth. We can never measure up. Amen. Talked to a man while we were Silver Dollar City yesterday, and this guy and his wife were there, and they have 8 kids. He looked too fit and too sane to have 8 kids. But he was there with his wife and their 8 children, and or 7 of their 8 children, and man, they were a sharp family. They were polite, they were put together, and I was impressed. And I was sitting next to him, and I just struck up a conversation, and I asked him, I just talked about his family. I said, man, I thought we were doing something with four kids, but man. And I said, well, you guys have a church home anywhere? And he was like, yeah, we go to church. He said, I play drums at my church. That's good. I used to play drums. Not in church, but I play drums. And just got to talking to him, and I asked him what he believed it took to have eternal life. And he said something about the fact that he had been baptized when he was nine, and then he talked about how you got to live it. He said, my parents raised us up to believe that you got, you know, they talked to us about being saved and baptized and living a holy life. You got to live that holy life. And basically what he was getting to is you got to be good. And so I tried to talk to him a little bit about the fact that we can't be good enough. Amen. We can't be good enough. I tried to talk to him about the fact that the reality is the only way we're going to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't remember exactly what I said, but we had a good conversation and shook hands with him and his wife. And there's so many people in the world today, so many Christians, so many people in church and living a good, moral, clean life. And yet all the while, my fear is they're trusting in their works instead of trusting in Jesus. I said, I believe the Bible teaches this. We don't work so that we can get to heaven. We don't live this holy life and strive to live for Jesus so that we can get there. No, we live that holy life because we are going there. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But friends, it is possible. It is the only way that's possible is through Jesus Christ for our sins to be put away forever. Not only did they have to deal with Gnosticism and legalism, but also mysticism. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you or trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So not only did they have to contend with people who came in saying you need to live a certain way, keep the law, observe the holy days, or you're not really going to go to heaven. They also had to deal with people who came in that were very mystical and very spiritual, but who in their vain mind, in their fleshly mind, were puffed up and had the idea that they were communing with angels and that you should do the same as well. Mysticism is the belief that true spirituality comes from non-rational experiences. It replaces the authority of the Scripture with feelings, experiences, and superstitious interpretations of circumstances. Listen, I have heard people from their own mouth say, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I saw. You ever heard anybody say something like that? Listen, I'm done. I'm checking out as soon as somebody says, I don't care what the Bible says. I can't talk to you. If you don't care what the Bible says, it doesn't matter. Listen, we were driving back from Silver Dollar City. Was that last night? I saw some stuff on the way home on I-49 when I was getting sleepy and everybody on my van was passed out. I was seeing some stuff too. I don't know about you, but I mean, you get tired enough or you work long enough or you eat the wrong thing for supper and have a rough night. I mean, you'll see some stuff. Hear voices even. But I don't understand it. When God has given us his word, I don't know where anybody gets the idea that what you experience outside of the Bible is more important than the Bible. We have to have a respect for the word of God. Now, people have experiences outside of the Bible, and if it lines up with what the Bible says, then maybe there's something there. God will never contradict his word. Paul said, I don't care. If I come back or an angel from heaven, if anybody comes in and preaches another gospel, then you don't listen to them. I believe God works in a lot of different ways. I believe God works in our circumstances. I believe God works in our lives through the lives of other people. But we never, ever need to hyper-spiritualize everything in our lives, and especially to the neglect of the Word of God. Notice the warning that comes against mysticism. Let no man beguile you of your reward. You see, these people who give into this mysticism, they follow these people away from Christ, and they follow these people away from the Word of God, and they abandon everything that they've been taught, and they lose their reward. In other words, not that they would lose their salvation, but they would lose anything that they've gained in the faithful service of Christ. They're going to leave it behind to chase after spirits and angels and some fellow who says he can talk to angels. I told you before, and I think we need to be careful. He's warning us here, right? This is a warning. Watch out for these people. And so don't just take anybody that comes along that they've seen this or heard that. Don't just take it because they sound spiritual. That's nuts. Don't do that. I told you before about the man who said he saw Jesus. He's telling his friend, I saw Jesus the other day. Really? You saw Jesus? What happened? He said, I was standing in the bathroom. I was brushing my teeth. And as I'm looking in the mirror, Jesus appeared and he was standing behind me. This is one of those deals like I turned around and he wasn't there. But when I looked in the mirror, he was there in the mirror. And the guy said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I just kept brushing my teeth. And his friend loved him enough to say, you didn't see Jesus. What do you mean I didn't see Jesus? I saw him. He's standing right there. If you saw Jesus, you wouldn't keep brushing your teeth. You'd fall on your face at his feet. And we don't need to just take everything that anybody says that they saw or heard. And if they're our friends, we ought to love them enough to say so. Now listen, the next time you're laid up in the hospital or at the dentist office and they got you pumped full of medicine, you might see something. Some of you probably have. And maybe you even saw something that gave you great comfort in that time. But I just want to advise you that at the same time you were seeing angels flying around the room while you were hopped up on drugs, somebody else was seeing spiders crawling the ceiling. I'm just saying. We just need to be careful. Watch out for mysticism. Listen, God didn't give us his word to abandon it for our imaginations. The last thing is verses 20 to 23, and it's called asceticism. Asceticism is the idea that physical self-affliction brings spiritual sanctification. Now, the ascetics were people who believed that you have to basically torture your body because the body doesn't matter. This material world doesn't matter. It's all about the spiritual. So they would literally mutilate and destroy their bodies, starve, not just fast for a little while for a separation from God, but literally starve themselves nearly to death to afflict their bodies. And they thought that made them super spiritual. They thought that brought them closer to God. Now, you want to talk about a hard sell in our world today. I think you'd have a hard time getting any followers in asceticism in American Christianity today. Nonetheless, it was a problem in that day. To create unbiblical commandments, touch not, taste not, handle not, and they wanted to put on a show of worship, but it had no real value. In verse 21... Or verse 20, he said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now listen, we need to understand this. God has called us out of the world, and we need to forsake the pleasure of sin. Anybody else want to amen that? But God, at the same time, has given us all things richly to enjoy. And there are a lot of good things in our lives that we ought to receive with thanksgiving from God. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. Amen. We should be happy people. Amen. Because we're incredibly blessed people. Amen. And we should take what God's given us, not to excess or anything like that. And maybe if we're not careful, we can jump into sin. But the point is this. He's given us all these things, and we have people who are making up unbiblical laws. You can't get married. You can't eat this kind of food. You guys with me? You don't think there's teachings like that today? Well, sure there are. Sure there are. And when you get outside of the Bible, it creates a whole mess of problems. And so that's what the ascetics were doing. They're giving these rules that don't exist in the Word of God. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't get married. Don't eat this kind of food. And all of these things are blessings from God. And He gives us guidelines to go through them. Like marriage is a blessing from God. He gives us guidelines on how to do that, but it's a blessing from God. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And they had this idea they would believe in Christ, but then they would go off into this thing where they would abuse their bodies to get spiritual. He says that what they had in verse 23, they have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. In other words, outwardly, it looked really spiritual. But there was no honor. There was no value. There's no benefit in the controlling of the flesh. Listen, our warfare, friends, is not carnal, but it's spiritual. And you can abuse your body, you can starve yourself to death, but it's not going to bring you closer to Christ. Only faith in Christ and through His Word is going to bring you closer to Christ. Amen. Am I saying you shouldn't fast? Because I know that's what some of you hear right now, but that's not what I'm saying. Oh yeah, there's times for fasting. But it's not to destroy your body so that you can become spiritual. Amen. The first act of the Christian life is to receive Christ. And every moment afterward, we must continue receiving Him. The act must become an attitude. Breathe in the love and power of Jesus. Take deep breaths. Then we shall be rooted in Him in secret and built up in Him in our outward walk and behavior. We trust Jesus by faith. And day by day, we grow in Jesus by faith. And every day, it ought to be just an act of having more of Jesus, more of Him. And when we get rooted in Him in that way, then He's going to shine through our life. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. While they're coming, would you stand with me, please? Matthew Henry said, "Those who walk in the way of the world are turned from following Christ. We have in Him the substance of all the shadows of the ceremonial law. All the defects of it are made up in the gospel of Christ by His complete sacrifice for sin and by the revelation of the will of God." I just want you to know that if you have by faith trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have Him in your heart, and you have the Word of God, you've got all that you need. You don't need to follow any of this other nonsense. You get your Bible, and you have Jesus, and you stay in His Word and in His church, and you can grow to be what He wants you to be. If He's convicting your heart about anything tonight, we want to give you a chance to respond. Invitation time. It's a time for, if God's convicted your heart about something tonight, that you would respond in faith to receive Christ as your Savior, to follow Him in baptism, or like we talked about earlier, to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever it is, if you need to come, would you come right now?
Page 540.